The deacons need to meet afterwards, please. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're on page 3 of your notes, the doctrine of the rapture, and taking a peek at Matthew chapter 24. All right, let's take the usual time. It is our approach to the Word of God here at Maranatha Church that's based strictly on biblical teaching. And we are to lay aside that which is an encumbrance and hindrance and frustrates the function of GAP, the intake of Bible doctrine. You cannot assimilate Bible doctrine out of sync with God the Holy Spirit. Whatever your problems and issues are, you put those things aside. We are to lay all of that aside, and we are to receive the truth as it is communicated to us under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you continue to manifest towards us here in this local church, considering the nature of the times in which we find ourselves. And we ask that you bless our time together, encourage us, and alert us to the things that are on the horizon. In Christ's name, amen. I have to make a correction from last night. I kept saying Tiberius, and I should have said Titus, the general that destroyed the temple in 70 A.D. And so I will do my appropriate penance. You will remove that particular Bible class from the web. All evidence of it will be crushed and destroyed. They'll say, "Where's that class?" and say, "It's gone. It vanished." What we were noting here, again, in Matthew 24, again, Augustus was the first of the official seven Caesars, and he was the ruler in the empire when Jesus Christ was born. Tiberius was the Caesar in power when Christ was crucified and was resurrected. And at the 70 A.D. event, and there was emperors in between, but the moving on from 33 to 70 A.D., the emperor in power was Vespasian. And Titus would become Caesar after this. he sacked and destroyed the Second Temple as a result of the Jewish rebellion against Roman rule. And 70 A.D. marks the dispersion, the third dispersion of the Jews into captivity. None of these things were done apart from obvious the hand of God. The Gentile power did not overrule God in any way, but was the instrument that administered the wrath of God on the Jewish people in 70 A.D., just like Nebuchadnezzar was on the southern kingdom. Before that, Sennacherib, the Assyrian, to the northern kingdom. The Jews have experienced three dispersions. The land is still theirs. They just got evicted temporarily. This last time has been the most extended period. but not occupancy. The occupations of the land are three. The first occupation of the land was under the conquest under the leadership of Joshua. And the second, the return from captivity in following the 70-year Babylonian captivity established the second Jewish commonwealth. A commonwealth basically is a national situation. You will not find in human history, anywhere, anytime, any place, a group of people who have been conquered repeatedly and regathered because that land is promised to them, and in the law of Moses, the punishment for misbehavior, negative volition, and the various corruptions that they fell into, if they did not respond to the prophets and get their act together, and there are times when they did, but if they extended this out long enough, they would experience the fifth cycle of discipline, which is military conquest by a Gentile power and dispersion. And so the three dispersions, Assyrian, Babylonian, and Roman. The phenomena that we have today is that Israel is once again a nation state. And so this is essential. Christ will not, and the return of Christ cannot occur apart from that. It's just stupid. It's beyond recognition. And all the different peoples that, as you study history, that have been in the land and occupied it and held sway over it during the time of Israel's dispersion among the nations, God made it very clear to them and told them through their prophets and through in the Old Testament that he would scatter them. And you like the Gentiles and their corruption so well? I'll just boot you out and I will put you out there among them. And I will scatter you to every nation on the face of the earth. The Jewish identity will remain. They will not be assimilated and lose their identity like would happen under normal circumstances. There are more Jews on earth today living in the United States than any other country. Currently. And they came here, they migrated here, became immigrants here as a result of some of the problems that we're having in other countries. This became a haven for them, where other countries it wasn't so. There were persecutions that occurred. So follow Israel, keep tabs on Israel, and you will see the development of God's plan. The Roman dispersion occurred and is well known and established historical fact in 70 AD. It's celebrated in monuments and various things. It is a obvious historical fact. But the destruction of the Jewish nation, along with their sacred temple, the house of God, they were not complying with the truth and living in and operating within that temple, and so that was their second temple. At least that was knocked out. It's more complicated than that, but we'll keep it simple for now. And we're waiting for the third temple. And the book that is out there, by a guy named Martin, The Temples That Jerusalem Forgot, it's a little more complicated than that. And last time we were discussing the fact that here Jesus is in 33 A.D., this destruction was prophesied again in the Old Testament. Jesus is not teaching something brand new, but obviously adds to it. He's a prophet. And in Matthew 24, Christ, who visited the temple, cleansed it twice. The beginning of his ministry and at the end. Two times, he single-handedly drove the money changers out. And scattered them because they had made my father's house a robber's den. Robber's den? Yes, they were exacting money from people because if you're going to celebrate the Passover, you had to have a Passover lamb, and you had to pay it in a certain amount, and the money changers were exchanging the money for a fee. That's real grace. They're trying to make a profit. You've made my father's house a den of thieves. And all these tables were set up with all these animals and people buying stuff. This commercialism was not to be going on inside the house of God. That is not the place for it. Outside, fine. Go buy your Passover lamb and whatever other accoutrements you need, but not we're not selling this stuff in the temple. And he cleansed it twice, and it was as a sign of divine displeasure. He was completely successful. He was one man wrecking team. He went through that place, he dumped over their tables, and he drove them out. That's the only thing you could classify that I can remember that Jesus did that would be considered violent. He didn't ask them to leave. They were all busy doing their thing, and he just started at one end and went to the other end. And in this particular verse 1, this Jesus would come out of the temple and not go back. It'd be the last time. He came out from the temple and was going away, verse 1, when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. Now, it's not like they'd never seen him before, but they are patriots, right? They are patriots. They don't have things right in their thinking, as so many today don't, and have throughout history got these things screwed up. They're wanting Jesus to set up the kingdom. They believe he's the Messiah, and for that they're saved. And these young men, probably in their 20s, very zealous and enthusiastic, but zeal without knowledge isn't any good. You're just a loose cannon. So they're pointing out the temple in the positive sense. Yes, it was a very eye-striking building by any standards in antiquity. It was one of the wonders of that time, one of those places you had to see. It was beautiful. And I assume this was a nice day. The sun is shining. The white stone. All of it. It was a gorgeous looking building. And so they're talking about it. How great it looks and everything. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things?" Well, of course, they got perfectly good eyesight. But you don't see beneath the surface. You just see the top side of things, which that is where it ends for you. There's two types of seeing, physical and spiritual. They didn't see the future. Truly I say to you, the truly is always added as in our dogmatically. Sometimes translated verily, which I don't like. Kind of weak sounding, but it's okay. Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. That it seemed absolutely outrageous when he said it. It's all going to be torn down. Now, the timing and the how of it had to wait for the development of history. But we know who, even from prophecy, you'd know who was going to do it. Is going to be the Romans. They were going to put the manpower and they were going to bring that thing down and pull all the stones down. Now, you didn't need to pull all the stones down to conquer the Jews and to disperse them and all the rest. Even though the temple was kind of, when the siege continued, it was the last, it was their Alamo. That is where they made their last stand, in the land. But it wasn't to be. God wasn't for them. Had they had their act together, of course they'd never been in a predicament to begin with. And God would have clobbered the Romans. So the point is, they were under Roman domination because they were under the force cycle. There's a punishment. You do not have full sovereignty. You lost your sovereignty. And now they lose their land and they are evicted. And their precious temple is razed to the ground till they're, when it was over and done. Titus, as I said, Titus did not want this to happen. He did not want them to trash it. We can still take this place, and he had a certain affection for it, whoever in his head, you know, it's a special place, we're not going to destroy it. Well, his soldiers all got out of hand. And they went and did this thing. By itself, that was a big project to pull all these stones down and to raise this thing all the way to the ground. The Romans were experts in demolition. And so they did. Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled to the letter. So we understand from this, there's no way on God's green earth how the thing they call the Temple Mount is the Temple Mount in Israel. With that golden dome of the rock and that other mosque. There's no way. And the truth is coming out. Jesus' word should have told us everything. Something is awry here. We have two choices. Jesus was wrong, or we're wrong. Which way you want to go? We've made a big blunder. So for all this time through the church age, everybody, and up to this day, there are those saying that the Temple Mount, as they call it in Israel, and no doubt the most iconic structure there is that building with that gold top on it. And the wall that's there where all the Jews go and bow down before it and stick prayers in the cracks of these stones that are piled up. Well, if that was the Temple Mount, then they weren't all brought to the ground. That bothered me when I went there. If something bothers you, it's because usually there's a problem. You know, sometimes we're just slow, you know. But God graces you out. And I got a hold of that book. And now it's on YouTube things where they're explaining how this is so stupid for a number of reasons. And, of course, the distance between the Temple Mount, so-called, and the actual where the temple actually was is a very short distance, about like a football field. It's not that far. From time to time in the temple in Jesus' day, there'd be uprisings. People get their nationalistic spirit going and there would be an uprising. And the Romans would trot right down there because it was close and put it down and shed some blood and end it. Jesus makes mention of that incident when priests were killed and various people were killed at the Roman hands. Well, where were the Romans? They were in their fort. That's where that wall is. And of course, they're not going to tear their fort down. And it continued to exist for I don't know how long. Fort Antonia. It was a standard-sized Roman fort that you could find all around the place in the world, where they would build a fort. And it was a city within a city for the soldiers. It had shopping, had everything that a soldier would want. The barracks, all of it, were incorporated into this place. And if you look at the videos, you can see the actual dimensions. And so the place over which the Dome of the Rock is, there's this quote, not by us, but by people. People make anything this, sacred rock. And now it's an outcropping. It's not a smooth stone. It's natural and it's rugged. And Christians think that's where it is. Jews think that's where the temple stood and the most holy place was. And, of course, the Arab faith. They believe that it's from this place that Muhammad ascended to heaven on a horse. I mean, so the world's big religions, those three, the big three there, they all think this is sacred territory. It's not. It's a Roman fort. Or was. And everybody, you know, we always, that temple's got, the Dome of the Rock has to come down, all the rest of it. I don't think so. I think there's going to be a sea change. With regard to a lot of things in history, there's going to be a sea change. Because there's other videos where they're interviewing Jews in the street and they've seen this. Oh, this makes no sense. Now, those ones that wear those funny hats and have those curls, you know, those Jews. Oh, they're dead set. This is the real place, and you can't talk to those clowns. Well, they're the Pharisee tradition. Nothing you can say to me is going to change my mind. Well, there you are. But the truth is coming out in these things. It's very, very fascinating times. The truth will prevail in all matters and all subjects, and a lot of people get to eat crow. On a lot of topics. Because this is the devil's world, and it's a world full of lies. You've heard of fake news, haven't you? We got fake everything. All over the place. Satan is the god of this world, and he sells this stuff to people. And Negative Volition buys it. And Christians get caught up in it. And unless they find out things so they can make the adjustments. So he says that was just like throwing cold water on them. They did not want to hear that. Too bad. It was, you know, they would get their act together and they would line out and figure this stuff out. They were wanting the kingdom right then and there, of course, and all the usual stuff. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, so there was a larger group of disciples up in verse 1. Larger group of people. Jesus is still popular right now. He's popular. See? He's been successful in the temple. He's handled everything. All they've thrown at him, he just buried him. They could not toe-to-toe debate with him. They had it. They tried different angles, different things to make him look stupid. And they are the ones that walked out with the egg on their face. That would be great if someone could reproduce that, but no one's going to be able to. No one can get down to the heart of what he is. They got all this soft, pathetic looking Jesus figures that they have, you know, in the movies and things. All that stuff is pathetic. What do you expect the cosmos to do? To get his personality straight and everything? No, they don't have a chance. So the disciples came to him privately. That's the 12. Tell us, when will these things happen? They want to know when this temple's going to be destroyed. Even though they're screwed up, they at least ask the question, when's it going to happen? And that opens this door up. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now the question, it's got several parts to it, but it's all tied together and it's all a legitimate question. You'll notice that he doesn't say to them, go on your way, you don't need to know this. Or we got a whole chapter here. And so his great discourse, he had other discourses, but his great discourse from the Mount of Olives. This is the setting. The ridge that's higher than Zion, physically, east of the city, with the Kidron Valley separating the two. As they sat on that and looked west, the view of the Dome of the Rock and all that is lower. Lower. So that was there. That was the place that he delivered this address about his coming. And the circumstances and times and circumstances surrounding it. But the thing is, he says, they ask, what is the sign of your coming? He doesn't say, there's no sign going to be given. Does he? So he gives this discourse, and he doesn't go right to the sign. He goes, all this other material is related to it. Now, so he first of all gives them an admonition. See to it that no one misleads you, because you're capable of being misled on these things. That's a lifetime thing you got to watch out for. He says, and the way you can be misled is this. He's talking about the coming of the Lord. He said, for many will come in my name. Imposters. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. We've got them today in the world. We've had them all through history. Individuals popping up saying they're the Messiah. We had a Korean do it. Reverend Moon. Yeah. You never know where they're going to pop up. Like, you know, so you have that going on. And will mislead many. Notice the following that clown had. It wasn't a few. Now, there are people that are Christ, only have a couple hundred. But when you add it all up, they've led a lot of people astray. You hear anybody saying they're the Christ, you run the other direction. Bad news. And there's enough dumb people to follow them. What are their credentials? And then he gives all these other things that will be going on. Now, one of the things people will say is, well, there's always been false Christ. There's always been this. There's always been that. Yes, I know. But we're talking about coming down to that critical time. These things will continue to exist, but they will escalate at the end. One, there's more people on earth, more opportunities. There's rapid communication now, instantaneous, all around, that people can tap into. So, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Well, we get this in the news every day. Every day. There's some military activity going on somewhere. And the U.S. is usually involved in it, although not always. And definitely rumors of war. Korea. Iran. Blah, blah, blah. So there's rumors. You know what a rumor is? It's just somebody saying that this is going to happen. And a lot of times it doesn't. And they set dates and they say this is going to happen now and all the rest of it. So we're bombarded with that. Insofar as we see it in the news. Wars and rumors of war. See that you're... Okay, now, this is good for you. If you're constantly watching the news, God help you. Get all the misinformation you can. You can't trust any of it anymore. If you ever could. See that you are not frightened. Don't let this stuff upset you and get you out of fellowship. Don't let fear set in. Just smile and walk on. But those things must take place, but that's not the end yet. How many people in history have said some big event occurred and this must be it? They did it with regard to World War II, I, all the business. Oh, this is it. This is the final big one. It isn't. These are just stepping stones on the way to the big one. So history is covered with these outbreaks of war. And the last day... Oh, if you check, we're supposed to get the UN. We're supposed to get the UN to help us to keep us from all that, right? That was what the UN was going to do. Well, we've had more killing and more stuff since the UN came along. So it's a toothless mess. And it's not really their intention. World government is the intention of the elite. And how do you get world government? You have to defeat nations. You have to crush them. You have to destroy them economically, militarily, whatever other way you can to establish this world order. You have to badmouth nationalism. And you have to pump this to the populace. You have to scare people. You have to keep people constantly stirred up in this stuff. If we don't do something in the next few years, we're going to destroy the earth through global warming. That's another little thing they've trotted out on us. Every time I look at the weather thing and what's going on, they always just because of global warming. See, so that's another. Well, why do they want to do that? So they can control us and say, well, we need to put a carbon tax on you, and we need to do this and do that. It's all from the elite. You know, the elite have these different things coming against humanity to scare them and to herd them into their new world order. Out of chaos comes order. Do you think that's just some empty slogan? No, they live by this and die by it. We create the chaos and we create the order. We're looking for a new world order. Well, pray tell, what is that? How does that stack up with national sovereignty and all the rest of it? When they start mouthing that, you know that's a person that's in on it. It's a part of it. And they're at various levels, they're into this. International Monetary System, International Monetary Fund, World Bank, all this business, all this bogus stuff. It comes from the 1% or the elite. They're not happy with billions of dollars. They want to bring everybody under this umbrella. And some nations don't cooperate. Go figure. Some nations don't want to play their little game. So they're targeted. There's all kinds of papers on this from our highest people that they fall into different categories. So, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Intensification of all these things, natural, various things. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. He drops birth pains in here. A woman who is way pregnant has birth pains. And as she gets closer to her time, they become more intense under normal circumstances and more frequent. That's just well known. So how appropriate is that? And again, the sign of your coming, when he asks about the sign of your coming, he's talking about the second coming of Christ. The topic of the rapture comes into play because we understand other things and put that together. And other things are discussed here. We'll skip on from here on. Israel to that sign. So that's where you would be unfocused. What's the sign? Wars and rumors of wars and false Christs and all that business? No, it's not the sign. The sign is singular. That would be signs. The sign is singular. There is a watershed event. And so Matthew 13:28, in the midst of all this, and Jesus taught a lot of things using the parabolic method. Take something that was familiar to everybody, not some obtuse thing that only certain people knew, but something that everybody had a frame of reference for living in the land in his day. And one of them was the plant called the fig tree. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. That's where you have to line up with this fig tree thing. When the branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. That's basic. This plant is not a spring-producing plant. It is a late summer-producing plant with regard to mature figs. So, but it all starts like every tree, green, leading to this development, producing figs. My point and what I have taught here is that this fig tree This fig tree is a symbol for national Israel. See Doctrine of Fig Tree for more detail, for all the detail. It's a symbol for national Israel. Nations use trees and various things as their symbol. I think in Canada it's the maple tree. I think. But anyway, they use trees and various things as national symbols. A national symbol of Israel is the plant, the fig tree. It grew there, it flourished there, and so forth. There's several plants that are prominent, but this one is the one that is important for us, the fig tree. There's other verses where the fig tree is pulled up and thrown into the sea. The sea represents nations. That's dispersion of the Jews. But the fig tree replanted is therefore becomes a symbol of the reestablishment of the Jewish nation among the nations. When its branch is already... Okay, I gave you that, sorry. B. One generation lies between the fig tree and the parousia, second advent. Matthew, Mark 13, 29 and 30. Even so, when you see these things happening, there's a whole bunch of things going on, but one of them is the reestablishment of the nation. Now, obviously, his disciples never lived to see that. What they lived to see, except maybe one of them or so, what they lived to see was the Roman, the fulfillment of the prophecy of the dispersion of the Jews by the Romans and the destruction of national Israel. They lived to see that. They obviously didn't live to see the other. So we take up, and each generation of believers, when you see these things happening, recognize he is near. That is right at the door. Truly or dogmatically, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. It cannot refer to his generation, because they already passed away, all of them. A generation is made up of people, and it's a time elapse thing. Unknown in our Lord's day was the time elapse until the generation. But of that day and hour, no one knows. No one knew the length of the church age. No one had any understanding, really, of that information. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. How can the Father know something the Son doesn't know? They're both deity. There's nothing God doesn't know. He's talking about his humanity. He didn't know that. It's the only thing that makes any sense. True eminency recognizes an unspecified time lag until the rapture generation. False eminency denies the church the ability to identify the rapture generation. We would agree that there is a rapture generation. If you believe in the rapture, you believe that there is a generation of humanity that's the final generation of the church age. Generations will go on after that, but this is the final generation of the church age. False eminency denies the church the ability to identify the rapture generation. Darby and most premillennialists. That was the thing I heard when I was in the church in Houston. You can't know anything. The rapture could have occurred in Paul's day. BS. You know why? It couldn't occur in Paul's day. Paul died before 70 AD. 70 AD has to happen first. The Jews have to be dispersed. Right? How do they miss this? How do these people miss this? It couldn't have occurred in Paul's day. Paul expected the rapture. No, he did not. Peter had to die first. Jesus made a prophecy about Peter's martyrdom. As long as Peter's alive, kind of can't have that happen now, can we? I mean, this is not difficult. This is not some advanced concept. It's just a matter of basic reasoning based on what we know. We'll have more to say about that in a little bit. But so that's a crack in that, a big crack in that whole idea. The first generation of Christians were taught about the coming of the Lord, both aspects, the rapture phase and the 7 year later second advent phase, but they weren't in that generation. They weren't even close. Well, you got the book of Revelation. You got seven churches. representing seven eras of the church age. The whole book's a prophecy. Yes, there's truth about each of the churches, but why pick those seven? It's no mistakes. There are other churches in the area. Colossae isn't in there. That was a church in the area. Etc. So, why those seven? Because the trends in each of the churches represent seven trends through the church age. And it takes time for those things to work themselves out. The Ephesian era gives way to the Smyrna area and on to the Laodicea. That's just called the study of church history. Who could imagine a dispensation that would only last 30 years? Makes no sense. Especially the church age. We're expecting to be able to have the longevity of any of these other significant dispensations. Age of Israel, age of the Gentiles, age of Israel. It's not going to be some little blip, you know, a few decades. All right, we'll back up and we'll come back to that. I got to wrap this part up. Yet Paul enjoins the church to alertness lest that day overtake them like a thief. Why? Well, for two reasons. One, you just need to be aware of things and observe things and also have your act together spiritually, because you're going to die first and go to heaven, but you still need to know the information about the rapture and the events. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you like a thief. What happened in the Thessalonian experience was this. Somebody came in with bogus prophecy because their Christians were being persecuted and they're being persecuted. We're in the trib. So we had to write 2 Thessalonians to offset that nonsense. So you got these people running around. You've had them running around for the longest time saying things. We see it even right into the rapture generation. You got nitwits that are telling you these things, right? They've been doing it. One guy was supposed to be a couple years ago is going to happen in May. He got notoriety. So, well, that's great. And then, you know, he's disgraced because he did this. All right, let's move on to the characteristics of the end of the age, a peace movement. Now, this is, well, read 5:13. Now, as to the times and epochs, events and periods of history, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. You're so well versed. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. It's going to catch the bulk of humanity flat-footed. It's going to hit. But not the adjusted Christian. The adjusted Christian, when the informed Christian correctly and prophetically, will be ready for this. The others, they'll come like a thief in the night while they are saying peace and safety. Well, that's a theme we have heard from time to time in history. Peace and safety. The word safety also means security. Peace and security. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child. We see the woman's way pregnant. That's the cosmos. We see this. We see all the big issues and the underlying issues as well. In other words, we've monitored this through our study of Bible prophecy. The United States didn't exist in the first century. It took a long time before it came up on the scene, and yet it's a big part of Bible prophecy. And if you've gone through the details with me, now if you haven't gone through the details, I don't expect you to have any capacity or appreciation for this. The U.S. is in prophecy. You need to get the doctrine and go through the details. You just need to read the defense of this doctrine. I say any doctrine has to be defended. And it's under the code name Babylon, just like the Roman Catholic Church is under the code name Babylon. It's under the code name Babylon. And ancient Babylon, the one that was the great empire of the empires of the Old Testament, the great empire, the Babylonian Empire, it was short-lived. And it did not go down in a great, violent, fiery event. In fact, it fell uniquely. It was a city. It's archaeology ruin there, but it was a city in Iraq. And the Persians overthrew it. Not by siege, not by fire, not by any of it. Oh yeah, they were outside the city. The Babylonians felt they were safe in the city. The rulers did. The walls would protect them. But God was for Cyrus. The Babylonian ruler was corrupt, degenerate. And Daniel lived in that city, the great prophet. And the Persians were outside the gates. We can stay here indefinitely. We've got water. We've got everything we need. They'll rot out there in the Iraqi sun. They could run their chariots abreast around the walls. The city Nebuchadnezzar built. Its famous walls. The walls are going to protect us. We've had this scene in history over and over again. When men trust in their whatever they trust in. And a commando team. And some Persian engineers diverted the river. And they came in at night. And they decapitated the rulership. Executed them all in their party room. And everybody got up the next morning. And the announcement was this. You're now being ruled by the Persians. Go about your ordinary business. We're not going to harm you. We got what we want. Although that's pretty cool, isn't it? They didn't do any draconian. We're going to come down and wipe everybody out. It'd be like, oh, what's going to happen to my family and my business? Nothing. You're ruled by the Persians today. The Medes and the Persians. So ancient Babylon did not fall in a violent deal. The actual city itself went into decline, but it was never destroyed and sacked. Even that's where Alexander died. And it had faded in its significance by then. So when you read these prophecies, these passages on the U.S. and prophecy, it starts coming out like nobody's business. God has hidden it there for so long. People say, well, why doesn't he call it America? Well, we would have never named the country this, for one thing. Get smart. We wouldn't have named it USA, America. Those names wouldn't be in there. If you say you don't like it because of the implications, then you're not intellectually honest. This country is going down. It's had its run. And it's going to go out in 1 hour or one day. And the Russians are going to do it. Under God. Well, that's a real popular doctrine. But Jeremiah's doctrine that the Babylonians are coming wasn't popular either. They put him in a prison. They did all this stuff to try to shut him up. But God's plan was he wasn't going to die. He was going to live to the end. And Nebuchadnezzar heard about him. And Nebuchadnezzar gave him a retirement fund. He did. It looks like he's a traitor. No, he's just a prophet doing his job. The job is to announce whatever it is to there. It's the responsibility of those to acclimate to it. And the reasons for this destruction? Unprecedented among the nations. We're number one. Okay, you're going to be number one. We're going to be number one. It's going to be unprecedented. Not that a nation hasn't fallen overnight, so to speak, but the fact of the matter is, it's going to be destroyed, and this landmass will not be occupied again because it'll be banned. It'll be a wilderness. And humanity will not be able to come in here in the millennium. It'll be a nature park that nobody can visit. I got that out of the prophecies. And it took the development of thermonuclear weapons to make this type of judgment possible. I will burn all her cities with fire. They'll all be targeted. Not one person will survive. Believers after the rapture who become saved, Jews, Gentiles, they can. The will of God for them is to exit and go back to the nation they came here. See, God's going to humiliate this country. What were we built on? Immigration. The process is going to be reversed. The show is bigger than anything you can imagine. An angel is going to make an announcement. Get out of here. They'll call it whatever they want, an alien, whatever they want to call it. And he will make an announcement. And he will pick up that Statue of Liberty with its base. And he will cast it into the deepest part of the Atlantic. And that's a picture. You're going down, never to arise again. And if you want to argue with this doctrine, you need to get all the information. God is going to judge all the nations in one way or another through this period. He's got a beef with all of them. Look at the stuff that's going on in this country. The stuff we pander to and say is A-OK, LGBT, all this mess. Nations have been destroyed for these things. We have left whatever we had. We have abandoned it. You know what our number one sin is, though? It isn't sex. It's greed. It's monetary, materialistic greed. That is our marquee sin. When we follow these countries, what was the marquee kid at Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, we know. We won't mention it. We know what the marquee sin was of the Assyrians. And they pulled back under the reluctant prophet Jonah. And they had 30 days left. God raises up nations. He puts nations down. They had 30 days left. But they listened to a prophet. Go figure. You know what their marquee sin was? Cruelty. Cruelty. Hence came the deal, skin someone alive. Is that what you do with someone you capture for sport? You skin them alive, the idea being keep them alive while you take their skin off? That's pretty cruel. An unusual punishment, to say the least. That were the Assyrians, the Semitic peoples. I have a lot to say about the nations. The three great nations in the kingdom of Christ, of course Israel, we'd expect that. There's a triumphant of nations. You know what the other one is? Assyria. During the Saddam deal, there were Assyrian Christians. They were his food testers. And they weren't forced into it. They didn't shove food down their throats. That's what I heard. You know the other nation? About as wrecked and as depressing as it can get right now? Egypt. They'll be the big three among the nations. That's a prophecy in Isaiah. Things are going to be radically changed. Look at the basket case of Europe right now. I mean, it's pathetic. You had these individual nations, you still do, that have their individual cultures and everything, and now you've got the European Union, and you've got all this bureaucracy and all these rules and these unelected, unaccountable bureaucrats in Brussels making up all these rules for these people and putting all this burden on their heads. EU, European Union, steps to union, destruction of nationalism. And now nations can't even seem to handle. Now we got all these immigrants coming in, and they're raping people and running all over the place. What nation lets you do that? You protect your own people first. And if someone wants to immigrate to your country, they have to be vetted. You got a disease? They just release you from prison? We don't want you. We're picky. We don't want all that trash in our country. Oh, these poor people. And all that. They're coming out and no borders. You know, that's the whole idea. No borders. Everybody flooding into these countries. Getting on welfare. What insanity rules in the nations today? But it's planned. It's planned by the elite. Nations could stop this in a minute. A couple of them have. I think Hungary's one of them. They put up fences and they said, we'll shoot your ass. And that'll be the end of it.
Well, they're not trying to get in there, because they're no match for machine guns, and people are determined to protect their own people. You know, traveling, you know, now with all this going on. Immigration has to be controlled in the right way. Back in the Eisenhower administration, he kicked a whole bunch of Mexicans out of this country. He just put the word out and they got out. They were here illegally. Is there anything you don't understand about illegal? Without laws and without rules, it's just a mess. And obviously you know this, but this is what we see. You know, you're not loving and all this kind of malarkey. I care about our people. That's what we care about. We're not bringing these people that way into our society, and yet this is what's going on. So there is, as a result of these wars in Syria and Africa, you have all these displaced people running all over the place. Yeah, I feel bad for them, but, you know, find the plan of God and figure things out. That's what individuals have to do in these times. This is where we're at. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. Oh, in the prophecies dealing with the United States of prophecy, they didn't know what thermonuclear weapons was. They didn't know what airplanes were. So what are they going to use? Fiery arrows. In some military organizations, that's their patch. An arrow with fire on it. So, putting it together, it makes all the sense in the world. The rider on the white horse, there's four horses. The four horses of the apocalypse, you've probably heard of them. White, red, black, and ashen. But the other judgments are not horses. Because the first four are all interconnected. One thing leads to the next. The United States is the point of the spear, so to speak, in the New World Order. We had not lended ourselves to this nonsense, this wouldn't be going on. We pulled back at the end of World War I when Wilson wanted this League of Nations business. We had enough senators and character in our Congress that said, no dice, no League of Nations, we're not joining it. So it died on the vine. But at the end of World War II, we give you another war. Now you want peace, don't you? And you want order in the world. No, so we'll give you another. So we'll give you the UN, and the Rockefellers denote the money for the ground that they built the building on. That's so nice of them. The ground before then was a slaughterhouse. I think that's ironic. I mean, where they slaughtered animals. Now they got this big old UN building up there, with a pistol out in front. You know, a revolver, a sculptor with a barrel twisted and turned in like that. Anti-guns. Why do they do this stuff? It's so obvious in everyone's face. They want to take away and reduce our freedoms and make us all slaves. Keep praying against these people. Keep praying against them. We got to get through this thing. They want to shut us all up. Label us something, and away we go. The rider on the white horse is the United States. The one that follows is the rider on the red horse, and that's Russia. The rider on the black horse is economic chaos. When we're nuked, this world is going to be an economic basket case. It is. I mean, the whole thing's going to melt down. And then the ashen horse is all the people are going to die on this earth as a result of the fallout from these nuclear weapons that are going to hit, carried into the wind. And the numbers are staggering. But you have to go through our study of the book of Revelation. All right, again, proliferation of wars, earthquakes, famines, false prophets, and false Christs. We see this all the time. It's not going to stop. Paul prophesies personal degeneracy in the rapture generation. And oh, do we know that? And realize and know this, that in the last days, difficult or perilous times will come. That means times full of trouble and violent. For men will be lovers of self. You see any of that around? Got your own selfie? lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unthankful, unholy, unloving, without natural affection, irreconcilable, implacable, malicious gossips, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, or traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, etc., etc. What a laundry list. And this degeneracy is increasing and abounding. See you next time. That's Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.